I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, and then I'm going to give you an introduction after that. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul was writing to, obviously, the church at Corinth, and in this particular part of it, he has chastened this church severely throughout the book, and he comes to the end, and he says, okay, now, to put it in a very carnal way, give me your money. That's not exactly the way it is, but he says, I need to talk about the offering, too. And they've had a lot of problems that they have to deal with, but he comes back to this and says, I want to deal with one more issue before I leave, before I finish this letter. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and let's read verses 1 through 4. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, the offering for the saints, as I have given order, or as I have directed the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you put aside and save, or lay up in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings or collections when I come. And when I come, or when I arrive, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be fitting, meet, that I go also, they shall go with me. All right, now, I want you to understand that we often think of money in churches, and that's a hard subject because there are so many churches that get off on the wrong track, that they're all about money. Even in this passage, when you look at the Apostle Paul, he is not talking about taking an offering for himself, for his ministry. He has directed this church to take up a collection or be, and it's really, that's not even the way. They must have wanted to participate in giving to a need in Jerusalem. And the particular need was the persecution that was going on. And this church, or this particular passage, these four verses have a wonderful implication for us. It says the churches in Galatia are all taking up an offering, and the church at Corinth wanted to join in with this. In taking up an offering because the saints in Jerusalem were really suffering. They're really struggling. And so we have a biblical precedent here of churches in one area helping a church or helping believers in another area, especially when they're in need of aid. We have the earthquake in Nepal. And one of the things that I've been watching, Operation Renewed Hope is doing some things over there, and Baptist Missions to Forgotten People, I've gotten some updates from them. But just watching to see, do we have any areas where the Lord brings up and says, hey, you need to really help those believers over in Nepal? And I've not come to a specific thing yet. Operation Renewed Hope is always a great option for that. But it's something that I believe biblically we ought to do. And these churches were saying, you know, I want to be involved. And this church had kind of fallen off the good things and said, you know, we're not going to do it. And Paul writes them a letter and he said, yeah, you are. You made a promise as a church, and I'm going to come. And when I come, I want you to have gotten that together. And it's kind of an interesting thing. Paul does it as gently as he can, but as gently as he can, he says, you guys made a promise to help those believers in Jerusalem. When I get there, I want you to have already taken up the collection. I don't want to be taking it up when I come. I want you to deal with it. I want you guys to take care of it. Really interesting passage to me, because he said, in the area of finances, you guys made an obligation, and I'm expecting you to keep it. And when I get there, you can send it with whomever you'd like. If you want me to take it, that's fine. I'll go with them, however you want to do that. But you made a promise. Now you take care of it. You fulfill that promise that you've made. And so here's the Apostle Paul concerning this collection that they had already promised, concerning things they'd already said they would do. He said, let's make sure that we do take this collection. And so in this passage, there are some things that deal with finances. Now, I have never been one to preach regularly on finances. I try to put forth a whole different mindset for you as a believer and for us as a church. You know, it's interesting to me, West Milford Baptist Church, only a handful of people have ever been to West Milford Baptist Church, the chosen few who are just tremendously blessed. That's where I grew up. And my dad got saved when I was a teenager, and so I started going to church as a teenager, and so that was my first real involvement in a church. But I remember there were a couple of things in the constitution of West Milford Baptist Church that are still in that constitution. As far as I know, you're not allowed to change it. One of them is that their constitution actually says you cannot play any games with cards. Now, they've interpreted that to mean like playing cards with all the hearts, clubs, spades, and all that. But that's kind of an interesting thing that's in a constitution. I always read those and think, apparently there was a pendulum swing on something that was going on. But there's another thing that's in the constitution of West Milford Baptist Church that I've always thought is interesting, and when I was a teenager, I didn't really understand it. I look at it now and I see somebody had some foresight, but at the same time they probably should have explained it. It says in their constitution that no group is allowed to have any kind of fundraiser. That the church is to be supported by the tithes and offerings of the people, and no group is allowed to have any fundraisers. And I always thought that's really odd. Now, I hate fundraisers. I am just, if you've been around very long, I am not a fundraiser type guy. I like the bribe method. In our school, I've said I would rather send a note home to parents, if you pay us $100, we won't have a fundraiser. And it's worked. You know, people will say, I don't want to do it either. So I'm just not a fundraiser person. But, you know, you do see churches that use all kinds of methods to raise money. Bingo and outreaches and all kinds of things. And I'm not opposed to doing those for specific activities. We won't do that for our church because the Bible says that God's people are to take care of His work. And so our church would not sponsor, for example, bingo in order to, for the general fund. You know, we might do something specific for if we wanted to buy a scoreboard for the activity building, the teams might do something to raise money for that. That would be fine. But when you start studying the scripture, there's a mindset that you need to understand in scripture that takes away all of the pressure to do something like that. And it applies to this idea where we have foundational guidelines to understanding missions. Now, I got to do a real quick catch up here so that if you weren't here, you know where we are in this study. And going through the foundational guidelines, we have covered 7 guidelines that the Bible teaches for missions. And the reason that we're doing that is I don't want this church to have the philosophy of their pastor. I want the pastor to have a biblical philosophy that he communicates to the congregation. So that no matter who is in this position, the church will understand what the Bible says the responsibility is to missions, to our outreach aspect of our church. And so what we find as we go through the scripture, and I'm just going to read these for you today. We've looked at these in the last 2 weeks. Healthy churches, and that means Christians, extend their vision beyond their own surroundings. And so I'm not just looking right here at my people. I'm looking all across the world at places people need to hear the gospel. Missionaries are called by the Holy Spirit out of local churches. You're not going to get missionaries out of from people who are not already serving the Lord. As a matter of fact, specifically, the Holy Spirit calls individuals who are already busy in His work. And so He will take people who are already burdened and already working for the Lord, and He'll send them to different places to serve Him. The church then, working cooperatively with the Holy Spirit, sends those missionaries. We find all of that in Acts 13, 1 through 4. The church sent them, but the Spirit sent them as well. And then number 5, the objective is delivering the gospel. And we could say the objective is really planting churches, delivering the gospel. And the gospel is defined as more than just getting saved. It's the message of the gospel, which includes sanctification. Then number 6, the church stays informed and involved. When those missionaries came back, they went to the church at Antioch and they gave a report. And so this church was very informed, stayed very involved with the ministry of Paul and Silas, then Paul and Barnabas. And then number 7, missions is a continual process. In the book of Acts, we have the Apostle Paul going on 3 missionary journeys. It hints to me that Barnabas and Mark went on another missionary journey out of that church. And it indicates that that was going to be a continual process for that church. And so it's something that continues to today. And so we could take those 7 things and say, okay, here's the philosophy of missions that we find from the Bible. And we narrow it down into what we would call a take-home truth. And that is that missions is a biblical concept and that you should be involved in missions. If you're a believer and you're part of a church, then you ought to be involved in missions. And the question then comes up, how? How is it that a church is going to be involved in missions? And more specifically, how are individual families and individuals going to be involved in missions? And that's the final question, the final piece in this whole thing about understanding the philosophy of a missions program in a biblically based church. So how are we going to do this? Well, I'm going to give you three things today, and all three of these could be separate sermons. And so I understand that, and understanding that, I'm going to be careful not to get bogged down in any one of the three, but I think you'll see how all three of these are going to answer this question, how can I be involved in missions? Sometimes our first thought is, well, I'm not going to the mission field, so I'm kind of out of the discussion. That's not at all true. As a matter of fact, you're going to find you're very involved in missions by being right here. So let's see what it says. Number one, you should pray. Well, how do we know this? Well, I want you to narrow that question down just a little bit more. I don't think there's anybody that would look at me and say, I don't think we need to pray for missions. I just think that probably most of you who are believers would look at me and say, I can take a nap here. I know I should pray for missionaries. As a matter of fact, if I were to ask, how many of you already know you're supposed to pray for the missionaries? Would you raise your hand? Most of you already know that. So we can just go to point two. But we do need to get something else. It's not really that you should pray for missionaries. A lot of times it's, what do I pray about? I mean, do I just come up and say, okay, Lord, bless the missionaries. How about all of them? Just bless all the missionaries in all the world. Everywhere, past, present, and future. Amen. All right, got that covered. Now, actually, there are some pretty specific things that we're to pray about. When you start looking at the Bible, you'll find that it talks about some really detailed things that Paul asked people to pray for. We take those same missionary journeys, and we can go to those passages, and we can ask, what is it that Paul wanted us to pray about? What are some of the specific things? So, I want you to look at three passages with me, and I do want you to see these. So, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 18 through 20. This is the passage that, if you look at it in its setting, we see the soldier's armor, the Christian soldier's armor. And as he comes to the end of that armor, he talks about the fact that the soldier needs to pray. And so if you go to Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication or petition in the Spirit. And with this in view, or watching thereunto with all perseverance, that's the idea of and supplication, petition for all saints. So he says, let's pray for the saints in general. But now look at verse 19. And for me. That's the idea, and pray for me. What does Paul want them to pray about? That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, that's always a little funny to me. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 books in the New Testament. He's really the most prolific writer we have. The Apostle Paul took three missionary journeys at least that are recorded in Scripture. The Apostle Paul is the one who can display and defend the gospel readily. The Apostle Paul is the one who is our model of boldness and our model of the message of Jesus Christ. All of these things being true. And with all of that, what is it the Apostle Paul just asked you to pray about? He said, folks, would you pray that God will give me the ability to speak? He said, I am really concerned that I would have the ability to utter the words that I need to utter. I need to be bold. Now, that seems counterintuitive to me. But here's the Apostle Paul. I always imagine him as this small guy with a lot of energy, caffeine on caffeine. And he comes in and says, okay, we're going to preach a message here. But he says, folks, I need you to pray for me that I would have utterance, that I would even speak up. and that I would have boldness. This is the Apostle Paul. Now, I just wonder how many people here could identify with that. You would say, Pastor, I would really like to sometimes give out the gospel, but sometimes I just don't speak up. I don't have the boldness to tell people what they need to hear. You're just like the Apostle Paul. You are exactly what he was. And here's the Apostle Paul asking you to pray for the same thing that many of us struggle with. I get into a situation, I know I should say something, and I don't. Now, how many of our missionaries are exactly like that? Do you suppose that Matias Espinel down in Uruguay is just naturally bold and he's going to say every time he needs to that he's going to utter the words that he needs to? No, he's not. He's no better than you. He's no better than the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, folks, would you please pray for me that I'll have boldness? That as I go to these different places, I'll have the boldness to say what the Lord wants me to say. Let's look at a second one. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. The Apostle Paul again, and he's going to be speaking. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. As he talks to the church, he says, continue or devote yourselves to prayer. And watch, that's stay alert in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, he's talking about his mission team, that God would open unto us a door for the word or a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest. That word manifest is translated in a more modern translation as simply clear. That I may make it clear as I ought to speak, or just the way that I ought to speak. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a witnessing situation, and as you're talking, you do finally get the boldness to say something, and as you're talking to somebody, it just seems that nothing will come out right. You don't have the clarity to speak. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. He said, let me ask you to pray for something for me. I'm praying for open doors. That when I go into a new city, that God would open doors for me to be able to preach. And that God would open doors for me to be able to witness to people. And then he said, would you pray that I have clarity when I talk to people? Will you just pray for me about that? This is the Apostle Paul. This is the guy who writes the book of Romans. Who gives us the doctrinal dissertation on soteriology. And he's saying, will you guys pray for me? Sometimes I'm not real clear. I need open doors and I need clarity. There's a third thing that he asks us to pray for. Keep going over in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. There are actually more of these. There's a bookmarker. There are a few of them left out in the foyer. I put them on a table out there that has a few more things that you can pray about for missionaries. But these are some that I thought we can identify with. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that's his mission team again, that the word of the Lord may have free course, or it may spread rapidly and be glorified, even as it is with you. When he says that it's to be glorified, he says, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it also did with you. And then verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, perverse and evil men, for all men have not faith. What's the Apostle Paul asking you to pray for here? Well, I'm going to put two things down. He said, will you pray for open hearts and acceptance and safety? Will you pray that God will give us, when we go in, that hearts will be open and ready to receive the words that we say? That they'll accept those things and they'll truly listen to them. And then he said, I got to ask you to pray for something else. Pray for my safety. He said in the last verses, I'm in prison. He goes into a city and he gets stoned. He goes from place to place and he gets beat to pieces physically for what he is doing. God has to raise him from the dead. He said, will you folks pray for me? Boy, that's a pretty good list. When you start looking at it that way and you realize that even the Apostle Paul says, sometimes I'm afraid to speak up. Sometimes I fear speaking up. Sometimes I'm just not bold. Sometimes I'm not clear. Sometimes I worry that I'll go in and I speak and it's like I'm talking to a wall and there are no open hearts. Will you pray for me in that? This is Paul asking his people to pray for him in that. I think he would look at us and he would say the same thing. Now, Paul wasn't saying that to three different churches because he didn't have anything to write. He is genuinely looking at people and saying, you know what? I need you to pray for me. I need you to be a part of this. I need you to be part of missions by saying, I'm going to pray. And the fact is that you become part of missions by getting involved in praying. Your requests are those which the brethren that are on the field long for. They want to know that you're praying for them. And I hope you do. On Wednesday nights, I was going to hand out a list today, and then I thought, well, we have one on Wednesday night. We have a prayer sheet, and it has all of our missionaries listed. And I hope you'll take those missionaries. And you don't have to pray for every one of them every day. I don't do that. I divide them into the three groups that we have there, and I have them on the days that I pray very specifically for the missionaries. Pick one of them out and pray for him consistently or for her consistently. But they count on us to back them up in prayer because prayer makes a difference. And you're a part of prayer missions because you are essential in the prayer warrior team. I read a poem one time, and I want to read it for you. It's kind of long, but I think it gets the point across. A lady named Sarah Goodwin, I have no idea who she is. It says, last night I took a journey to a land far across the sea. I didn't go by boat or plane. I trusted on my knees. I saw so many people there in deepest depths of sin. And Jesus told me I should go, that there were souls to win. But I said, Jesus, I can't go and work with such as these. He answered quickly, yes, you can, by traveling on your knees. He said, you pray, I'll meet the need. You call, and I will hear. Be concerned about lost souls of those both far and near. And so I tried it, knelt in prayer, gave up some hours of ease. I felt the Lord right by my side while traveling on my knees. As I prayed on and saw souls saved and godless cultures healed and saw God's workers' strength renewed while laboring on the field, I said, yes, Lord, I have a job. My desire, thy will to please. I can go and heed thy call by traveling on my knees. And there are many who think that they can't get to a foreign mission field, but you're traveling on your knees. You are benefiting, you are part of missions because you've taken up the challenge to pray for some of these people. You're not going to be able to pray for every missionary in every part of the world, but I trust that you'll take on one or several, or on certain days, you'll pray for our missionaries, genuinely pray for them. I believe that's part of what our church must do. We have that responsibility to our missionaries. And so here's the first thing I would say to you, that you should pray. You should be one who says, I'm involved in this ministry. I'm one of his prayer warriors. I'm going to pray for Matt Recker in Manhattan. I'm going to pray for Ernie Boserman in Canada. I'm going to pray for Tim Melton in Japan. I'm going to pray. I'm going to travel on my knees. Let's go to a second question. You should give. Or who should give? And the answer, how do I get involved? You should give. But you know, I don't think, I believe we have the same thing with this one that we had with the first one. If I were to go around and say, all right, how many of you already know that you should give to missions? I think most people, there would be fewer on this than on the first one, but there would be some who would say, you know, I already know that I should give something to missions. I mean, I should throw a dollar in here and there to reach people in foreign lands. That's just something I should do. But really, the question is, to what extent? I mean, how much should I give? You know, we have the faith promise sheet that you're turning in today. How much am I supposed to give? Well, I can't decide that for you. Here's something that you have to understand, and this is bouncing off of a subject that we started through in Sunday school this morning just to give a foundation. It's a subject called stewardship. To define stewardship, we would use the term manager or overseer. And a manager or overseer is one who makes sure that things are taken care of on behalf of another person. There are several principles of stewardship. For example, one of the first things that we understand is that God owns absolutely everything. When you look at Psalm 24:1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." Every once in a while I've read something where somebody says, will say, "The Lord doesn't own everything, I own stuff." And I always want to ask them, so when you leave, are you taking that with you? So what do you mean? When you die, you're not taking anything with you. You can't take a thing with you when you die. You don't really own it. You have it. You possess it for a little while. Now, it's right for you to say, I own, for example, I own a beautiful black Chevy truck. And that's mine. But I have that because I'm a steward of it. You go on to Psalm 50 and verses 10 through 12, you find these phrases in there. For every beast, this is verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills. The Lord looks down and he says, yeah, I know that you think you own all of those cattle, but the truth is, I own everything. Haggai chapter 2 verse 8, the Lord says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. It's all mine. Now, he's not saying that because he doesn't want you to have anything. He's saying you don't really own anything. The Lord owns absolutely everything. And I appreciated Todd even as he was praying this morning. There's something that you can acknowledge in your life that will make your life so much easier. Truly it will. I came to this conclusion years ago when I was studying this subject. Because sometimes when you're asked to give, you think, oh man, I got to give my money in the offering. I had to turn loose of my money that I worked for. The truth is, it's not mine. Everything the Lord has given me is His. It all belongs to Him. Everything is His. This reduces the pressure in so many areas. Let's say you have a business and it fails. If it was the Lord's will for you to go into that, that's the Lord's money. And if He wanted it to fail, that's up to Him. He can do that. If the Lord wants you to, in your health, to lose your health, that's all right. You see, the Lord is in control of everything. We won't understand everything He does, but He's the owner of all things. And I am very simply a steward of what belongs to Him. He entrusts things to us. He says, here, I want you to take care of this for me. And so when He gives me my house, He says, this is where I want you to live. Will you take care of this? This is for you and your family. When He gives me money, He says, here's my money, I want you to be in charge of this. It's kind of interesting. Tonight in the service, we'll look at another passage that deals with this. He said, what kind of steward are you going to be? Are you going to be one who takes this and really does something with it, or are you going to bury it in the ground? Because the third thing that we learn is that we are given guidelines as to how we're to do things. God doesn't give us things and then say, you do whatever you want. No, we learn the character of the owner of those things. We learn about God. And as we learn about God, we learn what He wants us to do with His things. And so, let's say I have $1,000. What does God want me to do with that? Well, He has said in the Old Testament there's a tithe, and that certainly seems to carry over into the New Testament. He doesn't diminish it. He talks about tithes and offerings. He says, you know, here's my money, I'm going to give it to you, and out of this $1,000, I want you to give $100 of it as a tithe. So in truth, while you can say, I'm giving that money, what you're really doing is you're saying, it's God's money, and He wanted me to give this, and so Lord, I'm going to be faithful in doing that. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful, trustworthy. And it might be that the Lord would say, you know, out of that $1,000, there's a family in the church, and they're really struggling. I want you to take some of my money, and I want you to give it to them. We begin to struggle with that because we think, no, it's my money. No, when you've thought that way, you're thinking unbiblically. If God wants some of His money given to someone else, I'm just the steward. I'm just giving it. He says, well, I've got the pastor up there talking about missions. I'd like some of my money to go to missions. Your responsibility is to ask, Lord, how much of your money would you like to go to this? There will be times when people will ask you for money, and you'll ask, Lord, do you want some of this money that you've given me to go to that? And you'll say, no. No, don't want it to go there. Maybe some problem with it, maybe some other issue, but I don't want it to go there. And you have to determine, what does the Lord want with His money? This frees you up tremendously. Because you know, God is extremely good. God said, I want you to take care of yourself. I want you to have a place to live. I'm going to provide food for you. I'm going to let you go on vacation. But I want you to be a steward of my things. Life does not exist in me seeing how much I can get for me. Life exists for me to be a faithful steward of what belongs to God. And I will tell you, this will help you immensely if you can come to the place where you will view your life as a steward, not as an owner. It will transform the way you think about things. When you go to give money in the offering, it's not like, oh, I've got to give up that $20 bill. You're just saying, yeah, Lord, you want that in there? That's great. And you may have to look at Him and say, well, you're going to have to provide another bit of money for me to take care of something tomorrow. He can do that. But you're simply a steward. And this stewardship involves guidelines. I want to show you the last thing, and that is that stewardship also involves accountability. In two of the passages we look at tonight, it will emphasize this. You know, sometimes we look at this and we think, well, I'm going to go through my life, die, stand before the Lord. Okay. No, this is what stewardship is. This is you standing before the Lord and He says, okay, I gave you time, I gave you talents, I gave you treasures, I gave you truth. Those are four things He gives us as stewards. Time, what'd you do with your time? Did you use it all for yourself? Or did you go and help with the activity building? Did you go and grow? Did you help in Vacation Bible School? Did you help teach in junior church? Did you use your time in choir? What did you do with all that time I gave you? How about your talents? Are you using those for yourself? Or are you using them to serve the Lord? What about your treasures? Are you using your treasures the way that the master, the owner, wants you to use it? And how about the truth? God has given you truth. Are you utilizing that? Are you doing what you ought to do with that truth the way the owner wants you to do it? If you will view your life as a steward, it takes so much pressure off of you. You're simply asking God, what do you want me to do with your money? And if you start to waste His money, He's not going to be real happy with you. But if you'll let Him direct you, you'll find that life will be a whole lot better. So we come to the second thing, and that is you should give. You will be involved in missions by giving. The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We often think of it the other way. When I give, when I love something, I will give to it. The Bible says the opposite. When I give to something, I'll be interested in it. You know, when I give money to somebody, I'm interested in them. Many of you gave gifts to Tim and Eileen Sneeden, or to Eileen Sneeden when Tim died. You know, many of you then would ask me or ask Christy, how's she doing? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When we give money to something, we're very interested in it. You can be involved in missions by giving. Then there's a third question, and it's the same way. Who should go? And the answer is, you should go. But you say, well, now wait a minute. Are you telling me that every person here should go on the mission field? Absolutely not. That would not be right. And sometimes there are churches that push their people to do that. And I've seen people get excited about missions and go to try to be missionaries, and they weren't called. And they were great servants in a local church, but God didn't call them. There will be a handful of people that God will say, I want you to go and do something specific for me. I don't know who that is. I really don't. You know, you might have been able to go to the church at Antioch and say, I think God's going to take Paul and Silas and send them out on a mission trip. I think He's going to take Paul and Barnabas and send them, maybe. But why not the other guys? I don't know who God might choose to say, I want you to go to some place and serve as a missionary. But what I do know is this, that every one of us have the ministry of reconciliation. There's an interesting term in this passage, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 21. He first talks about the ministry of reconciliation. Then he says, I've committed unto you the word of reconciliation. You see, missions is simply an extension of what we're already doing. We're taking the gospel that we're preaching here and we're preaching it in other places. You're involved in missions here. And it might be that while you're involved in missions here, the Lord says, I'd like you to go somewhere else for me. But every one of us is involved in winning people to Christ. We're involved in reconciling others to God. And so when we ask who should go, it certainly would be all of us should be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. Not all of us are going to go to foreign fields. It may be that the Lord will send you over just to be an encouragement to somebody. I think of how often the Apostle Paul was encouraged by people who came and talked with him. I think of how often some of you have gone on mission trips, and I still have missionaries talking about it. Though when we go see them, it's a tremendous encouragement to them on their field to know that somebody is paying attention, somebody cares, somebody's praying for them. And it might be that you go in that aspect, where you go visit and encourage somebody. But to every one of us is committed the word of reconciliation. You know what I find? It is that all of us are to participate in missions in specific ways. There's no doubt that every one of us ought to be praying for our missionaries. God is going to get all of us involved by giving, and sometimes that'll be sacrificially. All of us are going to be involved by going, whether it's to my neighbor or whether it's to another country. I should be going. I should be giving people the gospel because I'm a steward. God has entrusted that to me. I can't bury that. I need to share it with other people. And so we come to the place where we go back to that take-home truth. Missions is a biblical concept, and you should be involved. I read an interesting article. It was actually an old article. It was back several years ago, and somebody made this statement. If God had given the task of world evangelism to the Coke company, it would probably be done by now. And they put some statistics there. Coke has been around, and I updated this now, for 111 years. 97% of the world has heard of Coca-Cola. I don't know where those 3% are. But 97% of the world has heard of Coca-Cola. Nearly everyone in the world has seen a can of Coke or a bottle of Coke. And most of the world has tasted Coca-Cola. They have marketed this. Now, they're doing it for money. But if we would have given the task of world evangelization to Coke, it could be done. Why haven't we done it? I was reading another story, and a guy named George Scott, he went to see Hudson Taylor, who was the pioneer missionary to China. And George Scott was a one-legged school teacher, and he went to Hudson Taylor and he offered himself as a missionary to serve in China. And Hudson Taylor looked back at him and said, well, George, with only one leg, why do you think of going as a missionary? And George Scott's response was a little convicting. He said, well, the reason that I think about going is because I don't see those with two legs going. And sometimes I look around and think, you know, there are a lot of things that I ought to be doing, and people less qualified are doing their best to do it. They really are trying to get things accomplished. And if all of us would work together in doing it, we would be like the Coke company. If all of us would hand out tracts on a regular basis, if all of us would start going as missionaries in our own circle, it might be amazing what God would accomplish. It's not going to be something that's a swell all at once, but God would use us over the course of time if all of us would do it. What if all of us would go? What if all of us would be part of missions here and abroad? What if all of us would give as stewards? You know, I don't think there's anything that the Lord wanted us to do that if we were all faithful stewards of what He's entrusted to us, I don't think there's anything that the Lord wanted us to do that we wouldn't be able to do. If all of us faithfully acted as stewards, I believe if all of us prayed, that it would shake us to our core, that as we started praying for missionaries, we would really have a heart for what they're doing, and we'd have a heart for what we're doing, for seeing people saved, for seeing the message that's been entrusted to us disseminated to people here and in other places. You come back to the take-home truth. Missions is a biblical concept. God is concerned about people all over the world, starting here. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. He's concerned about every place that you are, here or abroad. And the simple fact is that you should be involved in missions. And today we've asked the question, how? And the answer is threefold. You should pray. You should give. You should go. That's how you're involved in missions. To the extent that as a steward, as God has directed you, you should be involved. Let's bow for prayer, please. With our heads bowed, and out of courtesy for those who are here, let me ask you not to look at me and not to look at others for just a moment. We have played in the last three services at the end the song, "May the Lord Find Us Faithful." There's a reason for that. Because as we are stewards, it says we have the responsibility to be faithful. And what I'm asking you to do is not some number or some amount of witnessing. I'm asking you to say today, "Lord, I'm going to be a faithful steward. I'm going to ask, what do you want me to do with my time, with my talents, with my treasures, with truth? What do you want me to do?" And there may be some who have to say, "Wow, when I think of it that way, it's going to change the way I act." And maybe this morning you'd have to say, I'm not even sure I'm a believer. I don't know if I've ever trusted Christ as my Savior. In a moment, we're going to close our service the way we do each week. I'm going to ask you, every person in here, to say, "Lord, here's what you've spoken to me about, and here's how I need to respond." If for you that would be, "I need to trust Christ as my Savior." We're going to have Dave and Carol DeHaven in the back of the auditorium. And if you need to respond today, would you just slip back there and say, "Will you talk with me about some things? Whether you need to be saved or you need counsel on something else. If you need help, would you move? Otherwise, will you talk to the Lord and say, 'Here's what you've spoken to me about. Here's how I'm going to respond.'" Let's stand together, please. Now, Father, as we're standing before you, we have acknowledged in our service today that you are the owner of all things. And in your kindness, you have given us not only things, but you've given us time, and you've given us talents, and you've given us the truth. Lord, help us to be faithful stewards of that. And Lord, as we play through this song, may you truly find us faithful. Now, will you take the time with our heads bowed, talk to the Lord, say, "Here's what you've spoken to me about."